I'm like, Vicki, I think you could hear me whether I use the mic or not. I know some of the folks are wondering what's in the box. It's a secret. I told Joan it was dessert. Just a word of update on our water. You don't miss water till you do without. Not just for drinking, but even flushing toilets and stuff like that. We just kind of grow dependent on that stuff. Talked to Pastor Ben, and they have completed the repairs. They're going through some of the final cleanup processes for the pipes and the system. And if all goes well, we'll have water by next Sabbath at the latest. So things will be a little bit more back to normal. I'm sure you've noticed that our sign is working again. Another blessing. Most of the things have been corrected, and we're still working on the others. But again, this is an opportunity for us to appreciate those things that we often take for granted. I praise God that He gives us such a comfortable and nice place to fellowship with each other. Yes, ma'am.
I remember several years ago, the water company turned all the water off in our neighborhood, and I wasn't thirsty until.
It's kind of like saying I'm going on a diet. You know, I can normally skip breakfast and skip a meal now and then, and it doesn't bother me a bit, but you just let me say I'm going to start a diet today, and all of a sudden I get hunger pains. Well, Vicki sang to us this morning about something beautiful. And what was that something beautiful? What is it that God makes beautiful? Our lives. Do you have a beautiful life? Are you a beautiful person? Are you comfortable with your life as it is today? Or do you feel like maybe you're too tall, too short, too light, too heavy, too poor? We have a way of feeling like there's always something missing, don't we? But we are assured and promised that God will make our lives beautiful. It may not happen today. It may not happen in the completeness that we're looking for, but we still have that blessed hope. When we have relatives and friends who suffer, who have sickness, sorrow, pain, go through financial difficulties, whatever it is that bothers us, we have a blessed hope, the assurance that God still loves us. God's still in control, even though it seems like sometimes that our world is out of control. Now, the title of my message, as usual, is a little bit strange. Are you a cracked pot? Now, I didn't say a crackpot. That's different. According to Mr. Webster, a crackpot is someone that's eccentric, a little bit strange, a little bit weird. But we're talking about cracked pots. Pots that are damaged. Let's look at a verse in the Bible in Jeremiah, if you want to follow along. Jeremiah chapter 18. The first six verses, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Now, some people ask me about Bible translations and which one's the best and all that. The best one is the one that you read, okay? I don't care even if you use one of these paraphrase versions, which is not really a translation. It's where some guys sit down and they read it and study it and say, this is what I think this verse says. Even those have their place. If you're just using it for inspiration, for a daily, pick-me-up, Just use whatever you got. The important thing is to read it, study it, believe it, accept it. I use King James Version because that's what my mama used. And when I was a little boy, I remember her, gathering the kids around. My dad was a professed atheist, and he didn't really want a Bible in the house, but she had a large Bible that she would call us together and read from the King James Version. And to me, it's just so poetic. It's beautiful. You know, some of the phrases are a little bit difficult to understand, but it's worth digging into. Jeremiah 18, beginning with verse 1, says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Now, obviously, God doesn't make mistakes, and God doesn't mess things up or mar his creation. But we're living in a marred world. It's marred by sin. And God can recreate us just like that potter recreated that vessel. Reading on, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." By the way, there's a little rule of thumb here. When you're studying the Bible, whatever version, and it talks about counsel to Israel, to God's chosen people, whether it's a promise or a warning, feel free to apply that to us today. We are spiritual Israel. When the children of Israel, God's chosen nation, when they got away from the mission that God had called them for, they never forgot that they were called, but they forgot what they were called for. And sometimes we do the same thing. But those promises and those warnings that were issued to his chosen people are re-emphasized to his chosen people today, and that's you and me, aren't we? Aren't we the very elect? Aren't we the chosen of God for this generation? And my wife told me that I wasn't supposed to do that. I just lit my finger. It helps turn the pages. She said, "That's unclean." I'll take an extra vitamin C when I go home. Who are the chosen? We are the chosen ones, aren't we? I want to share another poem. I always share poems when I preach, teach, talk, whatever. This is one I wrote a long time ago called Chosen Ones. "Many are called, says God's holy word, but the chosen, they are few. It's with humble heart and trembling hand I face each filled and empty pew. For which is greater challenge, the enemy without or that within? Only time and experience will reveal who is really a foe or friend. I ask no part in this awesome task, nor feel worthy yet in serving, but who am I to ignore his voice and wait for someone more deserving? I'm convinced that God has chosen me, though believe me, I don't know why, else I'd go back to a kinder and gentler life and kiss this road goodbye. Which course takes bolder pride of heart, to serve or to refuse? Who is more presumptuous, the one who uses or the one who is used? The human path has always been the path of least resistance. That is, until Jesus demonstrated the reason for our existence. Oh yes, I consider this calling an honor, and that there is no doubt. But to be chosen to serve the cause of God, that's what this is all about. Most anyone can stand up and preach and do the work of a pastor, but only those of his choosing can reflect the love of the Master. I have nothing to commend myself to you but the self-same need of a Savior. But together, walking hand in hand, He has promised to control our behavior. We can build where others attempt to destroy, and heal where others harm, and teach and preach and work and play and prepare for the soon coming storm. Time is short, and there's much work to be done, and it's up to you and me. As the chosen of God's army, we must all work together in peace and harmony. Many are called, but only few are chosen to be part of God's infinite plan. Do you want to be part of this holy work? Are you ready to take your stand? Our Father, we implore you by thy grace as we join in this work you have given. We know that only by thy might and power can we ever hope to reach heaven. We feel like grasshoppers before the foe, helpless, frightened, weak, and frail. Yet we claim your promise of undying love in Jesus Christ. We cannot fail. Be with each of us, your chosen ones, and grant us our daily bread. Teach us to trust and follow our Lord, no matter where we are led, and to trust in Christ and in Him alone for our eternal salvation, so one day soon we can each be part of that joyful celebration. Talk a little bit about pots. In Jeremiah's day, and that was many days ago, the typical potter's wheel was rather crude in its design. It had a vertical shaft, and on the top of the shaft was a small wheel or platform, and that's where they'd put the lump of wet clay, and he would start to form whatever kind of vessel came to his mind. And then at the bottom of the shaft was a larger wheel, and the potter would put his feet on that wheel and use his feet to power it, to turn that big wheel, which turned the small wheel. And that's the way the pottery was made. And what we just read there in Jeremiah, that the Lord specifically sent Jeremiah to the potter's house to observe and said, I'll let you hear my word when you do what I tell you to do. That's the way it works, isn't it? So when Jeremiah was watching this potter, the potter was forming the pot, the whatever vessel it was, and it said it was marred. Something went wrong. It didn't turn out quite like he wanted it to. So he made it again into a different vessel as seemed right to the potter. We are represented as what portion of that process? Are we the potters? Are we the ones that design the creation? Are we the ones that the work of our hands is so miraculous? No, who is that? That's God. God is the potter. What are we? The clay. The clay. What is the job of the clay? Just to lay there and submit. Be workable, be teachable. You know, we get mixed up about what our role is. We're not called to be the potter. We're called to be the clay. It's still important. We're still chosen, but we're not chosen to create, to design. We are chosen to be still and know that He is God, to be workable in His hands and let Him work out His creation in us. Now I'm going to show you what's in the box. You're welcome to stop by after service and take a close look if you like. This is an Indian pot that I found myself out in Arizona years ago. You can still see the markings here where it was half buried in the mud and was filled with mud. And it was actually, it wouldn't be in one piece except that it was kind of down under some big rock boulders that had fallen over and were actually protecting it. And I looked through this little opening in the rocks and saw this down in there and dug it out. And when I pulled it out, it actually drug on all sides on the rocks as it came out. There was just barely enough opening to get it out. But there were cows out in this pasture where I found it, and it would have been crushed for sure if it hadn't been protected by the rock. It's another lesson. We'll talk about that some other week. But this pot, according to the archaeologists, they say that it was made somewhere around 100 BC to 100 AD. That's old. Made by the Magyan Indian tribes, one of the oldest tribes that lived in the area of northern Arizona, where I lived, where I found this. They had an interesting, they didn't use the potter's wheel like we were just talking about. I'm going to set this down here. I can't talk without my hands. They would take the clay and roll it between their hands into a little small rope. And then they'd take that rope and start coiling it around like a snake. And each time they would make a circle in it, they'd take their fingers and pinch it and kind of seal the pieces together. And in some places, not so much on this pot, but in some other pieces of pottery that I found, I've got a kind of a collection at home, you can actually see the fingerprints of those Indians from all those thousands of years. You can see their fingerprints in the clay where they pinched it together. And then when they got it completed, they would put clay on the inside and smooth it out. They made some of the other pottery I have from later tribes still have beautiful paintings and decorations and designs. And, you know, you go down to Sherman Williams and get a can of paint, and you're lucky if it lasts a year without fading. And here this lays out in the sun and the sand and the storms for thousands of years and still bright colors and patterns. It's really beautiful. But we can learn lessons, just like Jeremiah was taught lessons when he was sent to the potter's house. We can learn lessons about what it means to serve the master. Some of us have a tendency that we want to be the master. You ever had that problem? We want to be in control. We want to tell God just exactly what we want and how we want it and when we want it, and then we kind of expect Him to follow our instructions. Is that what we're called to do? He says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. Do we have controversy within the church? Do we have competition? Do we have conflict? Is there stress? Are there ever ill feelings? Do tempers flare? Do people get criticized? If you've ever been a preacher or anything close to it, you're well acquainted with criticism. As long as you sit where you're sitting, you probably won't get criticized a whole lot. But you get up here 1 week and teach a class or preach a sermon, and you're going to be criticized. People are going to find out what you're saying that you shouldn't be saying or something you should have said that you left out. It's tempting not to do it. But we're chosen. We're called. And we either obey or we ignore. Isaiah 64, verse 8, again from King James, says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? If we can just comprehend that. They say that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You ever heard that? Well, I'd like to submit to you this morning that that same road is paved with good works. The devil is marketing two ideas. One is that you can get to heaven by cheap grace. Doesn't matter what you do, how you live, how you treat other people. God loves you and he's going to get you to heaven no matter what. That's one lie. The second lie is you just have to work a little bit harder. You just have to keep those commandments. You just have to observe the Sabbath. You have to watch what you eat. Whatever it is, if you're good enough, then God will let you in. That's the other lie. The truth lies between the two, and that is that there is both law and grace. There is both faith and works. They both have their place, but we have to keep them in the proper perspective. Salvation is based on what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, "I choose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul was well educated. He knew the Jewish law. He knew the Christian law. But he chose to make his whole life centered around Jesus Christ and him crucified. Seems like I just get up here and we run out of time. I don't know why that happens. The great reformer Martin Luther once said, "May God of his mercy preserve me from a church in which there are none but saints. I desire to dwell with the humble, the feeble, the sick, and know and feel their sins, and who groan and cry continually to God from the bottom of their hearts to obtain his consolation and support." God doesn't change, but he changes his instructions frequently. I'll illustrate it this way. Suppose you got a blind man and he's going to go across this narrow bridge, and there's no railings on the bridge, and he says, will you help me across? I can't see anything. Just a little narrow bridge. So I say, yeah, I'll help you across. Okay, start walking. That's the first step. You got to move. And then I say, go to the left. You're getting too close to that right side. So he starts going to the left. And then what happens? He starts getting too far in the other direction. So I say, go right. And he said, wait a minute, you just told me to go left, and now you're telling me to go right? That's what we do with God. God says, go right. And we, maybe if we're lucky or willing, we follow. And then all of a sudden, he changes the story. He says, now go left. And we say, wait a minute, you just told me to go right. We don't need to question God. We need to obey God. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," that's us, "he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. He's the potter, remember that. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. The same guy who just said that it's by grace through faith, he says we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We don't have to pick law or grace, works or faith. What we have to pick is the relationship between the two. We don't work in order to be saved. We do work because we're saved. It's all in the motivation. We don't earn or deserve a thing through our works. We obey because God said obey. And I'll close with this statement taken from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. And this is reading from the New International Version. You turn things upside down. I like that. That's God's message to us. That's God's message to the Aiken Seventh-day Adventist Church. You guys are turning things upside down. As if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? There's conflict in our church right here. There's disagreements. There's strife. There's contention. And we could spend a long time talking about how it comes to be. It's summed up by that devil who's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's not talking about literally wanting to eat us for dinner. It's talking about invading our church, invading our minds and our hearts, and taking away that loving spirit, that kindness, that fellowship, and replacing it with hatred and bitterness and arguments and contention. And we can spend so much time guarding tradition and guarding something because it's the way we've always done it that we miss God's specific instructions for our lives in this day. And you know what those instructions are? I started to read the list last time and I ran out of time then too, but it's summed up in love one another. Are you loving one another? I don't mean just in your mind. I don't mean just in your heart. I mean, are you letting people know that you care? Are you being kind? Like Ann said, we need a lot more of that hugging. I'll tell you, I got a few extra hugs when the folks were leaving last week. I appreciate it. I don't care if you're a man or a child or what. We need more hugs. We need more handshakes, not the dead fish kind that just kind of, you know, but the ones that have a little grip to them. We need more fellowship. We need more kindness. If we can learn to love one another, even as Jesus loved us, this church will be filled to the brim every week. It'll be running over. We'll be building new churches. We'll be spreading out. That's what it takes. Love. Love one another. That's my message. Was last week. Is this week. You invite me back another week. That's going to be the message then too. Love one another.